morning. As was said, my name is Tim Bartimont. This is my wife Eve and our daughter Miriam, and we live here in Dubbo, and it's so great that we can spend the Lord's Day together. Now today I'll be preaching from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me and I'll read it out for us. John chapter 3, 1 to 8. Righto. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Righto, I'll quickly pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are King of all, that you are above all things. And Lord, as we come to your word, I just ask that you would soften our hearts to hear what you have to say. That, Lord, you would speak through me by your Spirit. For, Lord, I cannot do this without you. I'm a man of unclean lips preaching to a people of unclean lips. And it is only by you that we can be set free and born again. In Jesus' name, amen. Righto, now, there's something that I probably don't have to make you aware of this morning, is that there's just some things that are impossible for us to do, right? And I'll give you some examples. Do you know that you can't actually talk while you breathe in? You actually can't lick your own elbow. You can't even tickle yourself. Did you know that? And it's interesting that even with the right amount of talent or the right amount of skill, there are still some things that remain out of reach for us. For instance, picture Usain Bolt, world-class sprinter. Imagine he walked in here this morning and he was like, "Hey guys, I'm just going to strap on some running shoes and I'm going to run to Antarctica." You'd be like, "Nah, mate, you can't do that. That's ridiculous." Because no matter how fast he ran, no matter how much he trained, it would be just impossible for him to run across the ocean. And so in our passage today, we find another thing that just cannot be done on our own. That we cannot enter into God's kingdom by ourselves. That left to our own devices, we are unable and do not want to even believe in Jesus. Again, it's just not possible. So what then is a person to do? And what does this mean when we go to tell others about Jesus? So if we look to our passage that I read out just before, we'll see in verse 1 we meet a man named Nicodemus. And the text tells us that he is a Pharisee. He is one of the rulers of the Jews. Now, if you don't know who a Pharisee was, they were a teacher of the law. And I like to think they were one of the big boys of Jerusalem. They had the best education. They did the most study. Do you know that part of their training was to memorize whole books of the Bible by the time they were even 12 years old? And so these men were very passionate about the law and about their own traditions. They taught that people must earn their way to God through following all these laws without fail. Yet, what's really interesting is that not all the Pharisees were alike. There were some that were more important than others. And we see here Nicodemus, for example, it says in John chapter 3, verse 10, that he was the teacher of Israel, meaning he was the biggest boy of them all. So his opinion mattered a lot. And so people would have come to hear Nicodemus speak. But what do we have here in our passage today? This big boy, the biggest boy of the Jews, even with all he knew, even with all the good things he did, we see in verse 2 that he has come to Jesus to get answers to questions. And this tells us that even Nicodemus is still missing information, and he's hoping that Jesus can give him the answers. And this is because he knows that, unlike himself, that Christ is a teacher that has come from God. And we see this because he refers to him as rabbi, teacher, a mark of respect among the Jews. And he must have noticed all the signs and wonders that Jesus was doing around the place. In the previous chapter in John 2, verse 23, tells us that Jesus was doing signs and wonders, which was proclaiming that he was from God and that he was telling the truth. And I think as we read this, we should be reminded that even if we have the understanding, the memory of a Pharisee, that it's not about what we know. It's not about the good things that we do that make us Christians. And I think Nicodemus, surely he's the best example. For apart from Christ himself, who knew more about the Old Testament? About God and his ways? Who had the best chance to work out how to get into God's kingdom? Surely the number one teacher in Israel. Apparently not. Moving to John chapter 3, verse 3, we see that Jesus gives a response to Nicodemus. He answers him. And notice that he doesn't beat around the bush. He cuts straight to the heart of the matter because he's dealing with a high-ranking teacher of Israel. And he begins with, "Truly, truly," indicating that what he's about to say is really important. It's super significant to Nicodemus and to you. Then we see the word "unless." And then from there we can gather that there is a condition, that it is impossible to see the kingdom of God unless something else happens first. And the "see" here, that word, it isn't just a physical, literal seeing. It's an experience. It's to understand, it's to perceive the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying that no matter how many good things you do, no matter how many things you know about God, you cannot be saved from God's wrath. You cannot enter into eternal life. You will not believe in Jesus if this condition isn't met first. So what is this condition? You must be born again. Imagine for a moment a lovely old man. I'm sure you could picture one right now in your minds. Now, I've lived in a few small towns like Warren, and you can imagine a lovely old man who's lived a quiet life in one of these towns. He's always raised to be kind, respectful. He gladly helps his neighbour. He lends his mates all his tools. He doesn't smoke. He doesn't really swear. He doesn't drink that much. He's had the same job at a hardware store for 35 years, 40 years, his whole life basically. He drives an old Hilux around the place, ticking over 500,000 Ks. He is a loving wife, children, and grandchildren. He's well respected in this community. He grew up going to Sunday school. He has even read the Bible from time to time. He goes to church on Easter and Christmas. He knows a bit, but he just doesn't think this whole Christian thing is for him. He's not that convinced. He's not perfect. He'd say he's all right. He's a good person. So when this man dies, as we all will, and stands before God, do you think his good life will save him? Will his understanding about God mean he doesn't deserve the same judgment for every other person that has rejected Jesus? So like Nicodemus, like this lovely old man I just spoke of, like you, like me, if all we have is that we know some things about Jesus or that we might be a good person, then I must warn you, you're still lost. You're still dead in your sin. There is no hope unless you are born again. Before looking into what this strange phrase, born again, means, let's first notice what it isn't, okay? What it doesn't mean. So in verse 4, Nicodemus shows us that what he has heard is totally new to him. He was not stupid. He's likely the smartest person in every room he walked into. Yet now, Christ announces a requirement to be in God's kingdom that Nicodemus has never come across. And his reply, I don't think, indicates sarcasm, but more, how can this be, Jesus? What are you talking about? He indicates his understanding of Jesus' words by stating the obvious, that a man cannot have a second physical birth. And he's right. To be born again doesn't mean a second physical birth. Continuing in verse 5, Christ expands this phrase, born again. And he reveals that means to be born of water and the Spirit. Sometimes people understand this reference as a physical baptism. Whole denominations do this. But just like thinking it refers to another physical birth, this is wrong as well. It is not through a physical baptism that we enter the kingdom of God. So then what does it mean to be born again? If you have your Bibles, please turn with me quickly to Ezekiel chapter 36. That's Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Verse 25 reads, and I'll be reading to verse 27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And if you have read the book of Ezekiel recently, you'll be aware that we are told constantly of the wickedness of the people of Israel and how they kept running away from their God. Yet in these three verses, God tells us that he will do something to renew his people. Verse 25 that we just read speaks of God washing them with water from their deeds, from their sin. Verse 26 and 27 tells us that God will put his spirit within his people. They will have new hearts, and these new hearts are soft towards him as opposed to those of stone, which before rejected him. And so what is being described is that God will make his people brand new with a different nature. No longer will they love their sin and hate God, but now they will hate their sin and love God instead. They will want to follow him. Instead of holding grudges, they will show forgiveness. Instead of despair, they will have hope in Christ. Instead of a love of money, they will love Jesus and his people. That this new nature that we are given brings forth new desires. And so the way I like to think about this is picture a tree, but it's dead, it's mangled, it's diseased, it's falling to bits. And this is what everyone's heart is like from the very first day they are born. And this tree, it has no hope of putting up a new shoot, of regenerating itself, of starting again. It's impossible. God instead rips out this old stump and he places a new tree in its place. And this one is clean of disease. It grows quickly. It's planted beside a river. It grows lots of fruit. Its leaves don't wither. It's evergreen. It keeps growing forever. So understanding this passage in Ezekiel, we can see what Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus, is that you first must be changed on the inside. And we see it's not a random new idea that Jesus has come up with, that it was actually declared long ago that God would work this way. And I think this is why we see Jesus questioning Nicodemus in verse 10 of chapter 3 of John. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" It's like Jesus said to Nicodemus, don't you get this? Doesn't this ring a bell for you? Because it should have. Remember, Nicodemus likely had the whole Old Testament memorized from the time he was a young fella. So in verse 3 and 5, where Jesus speaks of being born again, being born of water and the Spirit, he is referring to this reality that first our old nature, our old heart of stone, must be changed before you can enter and be part of God's people. And I think a valid question that should be asked is, why must you be born again before you can see the kingdom of God, before you can enter? Why can't people just choose to believe on their own? Well, we find the answer in verse 6, where Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so Jesus is saying that what is flesh then cannot do, it cannot be what is of the Spirit. They are two different things. Flesh becoming spirit would be like a cow being a helicopter. Be like a sheep trying to be an orange. It'd be like a dead person trying to do what live people do. Because what is being described by flesh and by spirit are two conflicting natures. They're not the same. If you wish to know why Jesus says you must be born again, then you must understand what it means to be in the flesh. That to be born of the flesh is the polar opposite to be born of the Spirit. And it's something we see plainly a little later in chapter 3 of John. If you want to glance your eyes to verse 19, that says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." And so in the context of this chapter, we will understand that light, which is a theme in John, is referring to Jesus in this instance. So it becomes clear that apart from being changed on the inside, people will continue to love their sin, rather than love Christ. And more than that, we see here that it's not just a lack of love towards Jesus, but people, without this change first, they hate Jesus. They hate the light. Even those like the lovely old man I referred to earlier. So to choose Christ all on our own is impossible because we love the darkness. Even when we are shown Christ, even when we hear the gospel, we don't want him. And I bet we can all speak for that when we go to tell our friends about Jesus. I've told so many people that I love about Jesus and they just reject him again and again. And this is why we need a new nature. Because our old one treated God like an enemy. And God being so holy means he is completely separate from evil and darkness. There is this massive divide between us and God that we are unable, yet do not want to, cross. And this is why we need this drastic change within. Why a new birth of the Spirit must take place first. For a person born of the Spirit loves Jesus. They express faith in him. They repent of their sin because before they loved it, but now they're devastated when they commit it. They grow in holiness. They follow God because of their new nature. Their lives are like a massive sign which declares to everyone what God has done in them. Looking back to our passage, John 3, verse 7. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Are you like Nicodemus and also amazed that you must be born again? Because we shouldn't be. Not just because it was spoken of long ago, this theme that we see in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, of this change that God is going to do. But let's just take a look at our world for a second. Can we just recognize the way that it despises Christ? It rejects the things of Jesus? Despises his people? We should recognize quickly that how naturally people act against Jesus. And it becomes clear that something radical, something drastic has to happen before anyone, before someone will follow Jesus. For we see there's no way that someone will choose Christ on their own. Therefore, I hope you understand. Please listen when I say, you must be born again. So I hope it's clear from the scriptures that first we need a new nature to become a follower of Jesus. But how? How is this brought about? What causes? Who causes someone to be born again? I like to think about it this way. So, can you think back to your birthday? Not your latest one, your first one, your actual day of birth. When your mum was heavily pregnant, she likely rushed off to hospital. We went through this process a couple of years ago. And your mum was probably in a fair amount of pain. She was ready to have you. And how many of you remember that? Can remember their physical birth? I didn't think there would be many. No one. Okay. Now think back to something different, to the labour, to, you know, the scurrying of nurses and doctors. It gets really hectic at one point. And there's heavy breathing, there's shouting, there's tears, there's pain. Do you remember in that process how much effort you put in to your birth? Not much, I would think. The reality is that we didn't help at all. Each of us didn't do any work or provide any help when we were born. So when Jesus uses this same analogy to talk of a spiritual birth, what is he saying? He is saying that it is a work of God alone, that you cannot see, you cannot enter God's kingdom, you cannot and will not believe in Jesus unless God does something first that we are powerless to do for ourselves. And I hope you picked up on this theme in Ezekiel 36, in that passage we read. You'll see in those three verses alone, God says, I will, on 5 occasions. I will sprinkle clean water. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will. It is God who changes our nature. He gives us new desires, new affections. This is the work God has done. And this is not in every single person's heart in the world, but in the hearts of every true follower of Christ. God, by the Holy Spirit, first makes us new on the inside. Friend, mankind contributes nothing. It is God alone who does the impossible for us. If you are a Christian this morning, a follower of Jesus, you have been born of the Spirit. The only reason that you are is not because you are smart enough. It wasn't because you were good enough. It's because God did something. You should rejoice. How thankful should you be? Because by the Holy Spirit, you were born again. God did everything. And because of this, He gets the glory. He displays His unending love, His boundless mercy. That's why we don't boast in ourselves. We boast in God that He brings His people into His family. So you still made a choice. You still continue to choose Jesus every day. But it doesn't come from you, from your old sinful nature, I mean. It is fueled from this new Spirit within. And I was thinking about this, I've been thinking about this for a little bit actually, and I was like, why am I not the most humble person walking on the planet right now? Like, how is there any room for my wretched pride, for my arrogance? Because I've been made new by God's work. You've been made new if you follow Jesus by God's work alone. Can you remember your former self? Your former sinful nature that just desired anything against God? And see what God has done. He's made you a new creature. You are now part of His kingdom. You have entered and will enter when He comes back. But friend, if you are not a follower of Jesus, then I must urge you. You must be born again. Even if you've been sitting in church pews your whole life, you may have put a grand performance on each Sunday, but Monday to Saturday, you live like there's no God in heaven. You must be born again. For there is a judge in heaven who sees right into our hearts. He is good. And because He's good, He will punish all wickedness when He returns. So Jesus Christ is your only hope. His salvation is full of grace. It's full of mercy, full of love. He died and suffered wrath for the sins of His people, and He defeated death and sin by rising again. He alone is the perfect Saviour. He alone can make us new, can give us this eternal life. So cry out to Him. Say, God, please give me Your Spirit. Please give me this new birth. Please bring me into Your kingdom. Now, it wasn't that long ago that 2022 rolled around. And this was a real challenge for our little family. So in the couple of days leading up to Christmas, our aircon conked out. And it was pretty rough. It was obviously summer. But due to it being the Christmas period, the holiday shutdown period, I couldn't get a sparky around there for 3 weeks. So you can imagine, those 3 weeks were pretty rough. And I'm not a fan of the heat at the best of times. I know I grew up in Dubbo my whole life, but still. And so I was trying everything imaginable to try and cool down, right? So I ate ice by the kilogram, because that cools you down. We bought a heap of cheap fans and chucked them all around the house trying to get the airflow. Yet, try as I might, I could not control the breeze. I could not remove all the hot air and make it cool.
if you remember that last few months, in God's providence, there was a lot of rain, and so the cool wind would come through and would cool the whole house down. It was a great reprieve for us. But all that time, I was at the mercy of these cool winds. And I could not control it. I could not direct it. So in John 3:8, Christ expands our understanding of the work of the Spirit. And he uses the wind as an illustration. We learn that the Spirit moves where he wishes. He's not bound by the demands of people. But in complete freedom, God changes hearts. He alone brings people into his kingdom. Yet we don't actually see someone being born again. All we see is the effect of this in people. Just like we don't see the wind itself, we see the leaves that move. And so in people, we see this display of saving faith. We see the display of repentance of sin. We see this new nature which desires to grow in holiness, to follow Jesus, and delights in doing those things. And so it's just like what Jesus says in verse 8, you hear the sound of it. So we hear the sound of the wind. So we see the effect of the Holy Spirit. But just like we don't know where the wind comes from, or where the wind is going, we don't know where the Spirit, who he is moving in this morning, or who he's going to move in next. Likewise, we cannot control the Spirit, like God is subject to us. And so we cannot predict who will be saved, and we cannot assume that someone won't be. That matter is entirely up to God. All we can know is that he brings his people in through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, friends, knowing that salvation is entirely a work of God, it doesn't mean that we sit here and wait for him to bring the whole town of Dubbo in, right? We don't just sit here expecting God to save everyone while we just watch. But what it does mean is that we can have courage. We can have boldness, like the apostles of old, to go out and preach the good news. To tell people in the streets, in your workplace, in your home, of the greatness of Christ. Because we can preach the gospel from this pulpit, from other pulpits, without shame and with passion. For in all these, we know that my words this morning, that anyone else's words, as rough as they may be, I've stuffed up the gospel telling people so many times, but it's not in my power that I save people. Just like neither does the good things we do or the things that we know. Because it's God. He works through his people, telling others the gospel to bring more of his people into his kingdom. So this reality then that God saves is our source of strength. It's why we tell people. Because we know that God will make his gospel effective in the lives of his people. That God and God alone saves. And this is why we have no hope in ourselves. Only in Christ, but because he's so powerful that even the hardest of hearts, I know this man that is the most science-brucing, atheist, evolution-loving, just hates Christ, but I know that his heart is no match for the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether he will save him, but I know that it's not from the fact that this guy's too strong. And I think at the same time, neither is someone so dirty, so sinful, that they are too far outside God's grace. Because God's grace is greater than that. No one is too far from God. No one is too hard for God's grace. So this is why we don't assume. This is why we don't write anyone off, no matter how they might look to us. Because we believe in a powerful God who saves. And this is why we pray. This is why we must pray that God will be merciful to people and save them, give them his Spirit. Because we often talk about how we want to see revival, right? We want to see this town touched by God, people saved in the streets. And I love reading a bit of church history myself, right? I love reading that some of those old guys in the Puritans, for example, or even in the the Welsh revival or the Dutch revival or the Great Awakening in American England. And you read those stories and you're like, what did they do to bring this about? You know what they did? Nothing. These men, day in, day out, would preach the gospel. They go and tell their friends about Jesus. And nothing changed. And then all of a sudden, the whole towns would come to know Jesus. Whole people would be, whole communities would be saved. What happened? God did something. God alone can bring revival to Dubbo. So let's pray. Let's trust him and continue to be faithful to tell people the gospel. And so if you already follow Jesus, I think the best response that we can have to this passage is just greater love for our amazing God, right? A greater humility about yourself. There is no pride about the fact that we are Christians. We just have a greater passion to tell others. Because you've done nothing, yet Christ has done the impossible and changed our very souls. We are not deserving of this mercy, yet he applied it so abundantly in our lives. He loved us when we were his enemies. How great is God that he would do this for you? How powerful is he that the Holy Spirit can overcome even your, even my hard heart? This is our source of confidence, because God will give his Spirit to others. Let's go tell them. Jesus himself has taught us that nothing can save us apart from a work of God. We have no faith in our own understanding, in our own good works, but only in Christ. For the truth is, without God, it is impossible to save yourself. And this is because our sinful nature, our depraved nature, will always choose to reject Jesus. So friend, if you do not follow Jesus this morning, please listen to me. You must be born again. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, Lord, we are just sinners saved by grace. We are in awe of your goodness towards us that we don't deserve. May the gospel message just be so reinvigorated within ourselves, be so filling us with humility and love of you that we can't but help tell others. That even though we are rejected, even though we are despised, we must tell people the gospel. That we are like, have this fire burning within that can't be put out. And we thank you that you save. That while we were your enemies, Lord, you gave us new hearts. We were dead in our sin, as Ephesians said, but you made us alive in Christ. I thank you that you use us, your servants, as means to tell other people the gospel and to save your people. Lord, may we love this reality, this truth, and may it embolden us as we go out this week. Please give us new opportunities to tell others about Jesus, and also give us the courage, like you did the apostles, to speak and tell people the gospel, no matter the consequences. We thank you that you are coming back, that we are part of your kingdom. In the name of Christ, amen.